Good morning. We're continuing in our series on Christian doctrine, using the Westminster Confession of Faith as our guide. And this morning we'd like to complete our examination of the subject of repentance, or at least complete our very brief examination of repentance, by looking at the two final paragraphs in chapter 15. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, I'll read sections 5 and 6. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. As every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which and the forsaking of them he shall find mercy, so he that scandalizes his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. Well, so far we've reflected on what repentance is and why it's important. These final paragraphs descend to the details of how repentance ought to look. Indeed, the need for details is the first thing mentioned in section 5. We ought not to be content with a general sort of confession of sin. Almost everyone will acknowledge that he or she is not perfect. And all Christians will acknowledge that they are sinners. But vague admissions of sin should never content us. I know people, sadly, who have made general confession of sin one of the fine arts. Listen to them pray, and they can confess sin in general, seemingly without end. The problem is not with their general repentance. The problem is that their repentance is only and always general. They'll never be heard confessing a particular sin. They will never admit to a particular wrong, either to their family or friends or to the elders in their church. And that's why the confession goes on to remind us that it's every man's duty to repent of his sins particularly. We should listen for this in our own prayers. We should listen for this in the prayers of our families if we're a head of a household. We should listen also for this in the prayers of our leaders, such as parents or elders or deacons. Those who piously content themselves with general confessions really can often prove to be the most stubborn of sinners. Well, the first step in repenting of individual sins is to realize that we commit individual sins. David prayed that the Lord would keep him from willful sins, assuming in this prayer request that he, as a sinner, could consciously commit individual acts of sin. The second aspect of particular repentance is actual naming of sin. Even while stating that ignorance and unbelief had contributed to his sin, the Apostle Paul on one occasion was willing to confess, in fact on more than one, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. A particular confession did not require him to repeat his blasphemies, to recall the details of his persecutions, or to retell those violent acts and stories. No one needed to hear all of that. But people needed to hear more than Paul's general assertion that he was the chief of sinners. Third, a particular repentance is also seen in turning away from particular sin, in sorrow for that sin. That's one of the evils of contenting oneself with a general repentance. No particular sin's ever identified, and so no particular sin is ever left behind, and no Christian grace is embraced. How different that is from the case of Zacchaeus, for example, that tax collector. He did not simply announce that he was a sinner. He also said, "I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There's nothing vague about that, is there? Well, finally, if we want to know forgiveness of individual sins, we need to confess those sins individually. Well, having explained the difference between a general and a particular repentance, The confession goes on to remind us of the Bible's teaching about private and public repentance. Now, private repentance is often directed toward God only. That's what we see, for example, again and again in Psalm 51. David cannot help but to cry out to God, for it's against God first that he had sinned. It's his cry to his Lord that he would be cleansed and that the sins that haunt him would be hidden away from God's sight. We see the same in Psalm 32, where the king acknowledges his sin to God, covering nothing. He confesses that his transgressions are to the Lord, and he urges everyone else who is godly to pray to God while he may yet be found. Well, the good news is that when we do forsake our sin before our God, we will find mercy. It's a wise proverb that he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And as the Apostle John once wrote, and as I have often recalled, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A private confession to God is a necessity, and in Christ we will always find mercy. But there are some cases, particularly when we have scandalized a brother or sister or even a whole church, that we ought to be willing to confess our sins not simply to God in private, but also to others. A truly repentant person will not shrink from a true repentance. Before a person that we have wounded. There is no need to publish our sins for all to hear, but there is good reason to repent of our particular sins before those whom we have personally wounded. It's James who writes, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." And that principle of meeting with people to discuss our sin is raised in the Gospels as well. This is instruction that we cannot afford to ignore as Christians. But what if we've sinned publicly? What if our behavior has led the name of Christ to be tarnished in our community, in our church, or perhaps in many? In such a case, we are in Achan's situation. Everyone already knows about the sin, so we had better publicly confess that sin, as Joshua commanded Achan to do. Now, that confession doesn't help Achan escape his punishment, does it? That punishment was death in his case. But he was assured that in his public death row confession, that he would at least be giving God the glory and beginning to wipe away some of the stain that he had left behind. Maybe it's that sort of public confession that we see in the Psalms of David, where the very title of one psalm publicly announces to the reader that David had committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. But we cannot end here. Just as we're reminded that God will forgive those who repent of their sins to him, we are told also that we need to forgive those who repent of their sins to us, whether it's privately or publicly. When a brother or a sister or a neighbor repents of their sin, we must be reconciled to them. More than that, we must receive them in love. We need to be ready to forgive and to comfort, as Paul urged the Corinthians to do, lest anyone be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. We need to reaffirm our love to those who repent. And in doing so, we will be showing the same mercy to others that our Father in heaven has in Christ showed to us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would not allow us to be content with a vague sense of repentance or with a vague sense of forgiveness. We pray instead that through Christ Jesus and the power of his Spirit, that we would be led to confess our sin particularly and to flee from it particularly, and to embrace Christian graces in all their specificity. We pray, Father, that we would not be vague in our Christianity, that we would not be vague in putting sin to death, but that we would attack this as a mortal enemy, for that is what sin is. Help us, we pray. Give us the grace and the wisdom to repent wisely and to forgive those who repent of their sins before us or before the church, as you have in Christ so freely forgiven us. Hear our prayers then in Jesus' name. Amen.